Luke chapter 9 before I speak too, I'd like to mention there's several things I like to do when I'm preaching or when I'm teaching. I like to, obviously, the Holy Spirit, you know, you pray and you ask God, what is it that you have for me to speak? What is it for you, that you have for your people for me to preach or for me to teach, even with the youth and things like that? And I always have a couple goals that I want of the outcome of that lesson or that message. I want it to be encouraging. I believe that we all need to have some sort of encouragement throughout the week. That's why we come to the house of God. We need some encouragement, something to pick us up, to lift us up. And so that's always one goal that I have when I'm speaking. Another one is just for some help. Sometimes we just need some help. You know, we need some guidance. We need some direction from the Word of God. And that's another reason we come to church, right, is to be able to get that. But another one is to challenge. I think sometimes we need to be challenged. Sometimes we're just too comfortable. Sometimes we're just too laid back. And I believe that's one thing about the Word of God is He gives us quite a bit of challenges in His Word. If you read it correctly, and tonight's message, I hope it's encouraging. I hope it's a help. But it's also going to be a challenge to us. But I believe that we all need it. I need it. And I hope that it's a help, an encouragement, and challenge to you this evening. Luke chapter 9, we're going to read the last few verses, starting in verse 57. Luke 9:57, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. I thank you so much for all that you've done for me, all that you've given to me. God, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word this evening. I pray that you'd be with me as your messenger, that you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your power and your spirit. Allow me to be an encouragement and a blessing to your people this evening, but may this message also be a challenge to each individual. I pray that you'd work in our hearts and our lives. Bless the service as only you can. Give me the words, the thoughts, and the direction that I need to say what you would have for me to say. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. How many of you, and I'm pretty sure when I ask this question, it's going to cover every single person in here, have a person that we have either looked up to or currently have someone we look up to? Everyone. I would think that there would be hands everywhere. Some point in life, we always look up to someone. We follow someone. A lot of people will follow athletes. They'll follow celebrities. They'll follow politicians, famous people. A Christian realm, you know, we have a man of God or a woman of God that maybe we look up to and we follow and we seek counsel and advice from. We all have someone that we follow. We all have someone we love spending time with. I know for me, growing up, it was my father. I loved following and spending time with my father. And if it wasn't him, it was my grandpa, my pastor. And what two better guys could I have in my life than to follow? And I loved it. I'd go everywhere with him, any opportunity I could, whatever it was. I know we'd go to the ball games, we'd go to the racetrack together, but even outside of those type of activities, church-related activities, grandpa being a pastor, dad serving and working in the church, you know, we'd go on visits together, we'd go to the hospital together, all kinds of things, bus routes, it goes on, the list goes on and on and on. But they didn't force me to do that. It was kind of just me. It's like, Dad, I love spending time with you. Grandpa, I love spending time with you. I want to go. I want to follow you wherever you go. I'm a follower. I want to follow you. We all have someone, I think, in our lives that we love to follow. We see here in this passage this evening these three individuals who probably have experienced Jesus firsthand in their life. They've experienced him through his ministry. They've seen his miracles on display. They've seen what he can do and who he is. They've seen his mighty power to forgive and save souls, even possibly. They're what we would call followers. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say anything about them. But they possibly could have been there with him from the very beginning of his tenure here on earth, his ministry here on earth. They could have been there all this whole time with him, watching him, observing him, listening, learning, growing even. Who knows? They were followers. They're what we'd call followers. They must have been so familiar with his work, so familiar with his teachings, his doctrine, his beliefs, and the great things that he did that now we see they actually get to experience him firsthand. So maybe it was from a distance, okay? They're experiencing this entire time and from a distance. But now we see here that he comes up to them and they're talking on a personal level, one-on-one. How amazing would that be? Not just Jesus, but say your favorite person, your parents, besides them or someone like that. You have this person that you really look up to, you really follow, you really love, and you watch them, you observe them from afar off. And then all of a sudden, here they are. It's right here. It's your chance to meet them. Wow. How incredible would that be? And then they talk to you, and you get to talk with them. Wow. Starstruck, right? That's these guys with Jesus. He's right here. He's talking to them. They're carrying on a question or a conversation. That's where we find these guys here this evening. Can you imagine how awesome that must have been? It was Jesus. Jesus is in front of them. They're talking with Jesus, having a conversation. The man that they've seen, the man that they've observed. They've seen all these great things that he's done. And here he is. Wow. That must have been so cool, so awesome. I'd give anything to be able to do that and to be in the place that they're in right now. The sad thing is, though they knew about him, though they knew who he was, obviously they knew who he was. They've been following him and watching him from a distance this entire time. Who he was, what he had done, what he had taught. They'd witnessed it all, possibly, like I said. Yet here they are, face to face. He gives them the opportunity to follow him. Like, seriously now. Not just observe and follow from a distance. No, to follow him personally. With him. As like a disciple, almost. Follow him. That sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds awesome. They're given this opportunity, the man that they look up to, the man that they love, the man that they followed. But what do we see happen? They turn down this opportunity of a lifetime to follow Jesus. All three men. All three men's answers here in these verses. They turn down the opportunity to follow Jesus. I want to learn something from these three men, or I want us all to learn something from these three men this evening. Just three things that we can learn from each man. Not to be like them, but how we can be followers of Jesus. How can we be better? How can we be true followers of Jesus? I believe that there's three things we can learn this evening from these men. Number one, to be a true follower of Jesus, you need to make him your home. You need to make him your home. You can't follow Jesus in your own comfort zone. It's just impossible. You can't follow Jesus in your comfort zone. That's why you need to make him your home. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19, it shows that this man that he's talking to, and the first person here, he was a scribe. He was a scribe. Matthew 8, 19, it says, "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. To which Jesus replied in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 8 with the same response he has here in our text in verse 58. He says, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have the nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Wow, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In these two verses here, we see Jesus' humanity. We see his humanity. Every gospel has a unique way of presenting Jesus. Did you know that? They do. The Gospel of Matthew, it shows him as the King of Kings, King of the Jews. And Mark, it shows him as the suffering servant. And John, it shows him as the Son of God. But in this passage and this chapter of Luke, this gospel, it portrays him as the Son of Man. That's what we see clearly here. He calls himself the Son of Man, hath not where to lay his head. It was his favorite term for himself. We see him calling himself Son of Man the most. We can see his humanity here in this passage. In fact, he was so human, he was so much man, he didn't even have a place to sleep. He didn't have a home. We all have a home. But he didn't even have a place to sleep. He didn't have a permanent residence. He didn't have a permanent place to sleep. He didn't carry a backpack with him. He didn't carry a tent with him. He had no place to lay his head at night. How crazy is that? All of his creation, he's saying, the foxes have their holes. The birds of the air have their nests. All of my creation has a place that they call home and has a place that they can lay their head at night. But I have nothing. I have nothing. There's several reasons, I believe, why we love home and why we love home, why it's so important to us. Maybe it's because it has some history there. You know, we make memories. We have great times. Maybe it's just a historic area that you have your home in. Maybe it's a historic house that you bought it from or something like that. The people that are there, we obviously love home for the people that are there, our families, our loved ones. We like home because it's familiar. Is it not? It's probably the most familiar place to us, especially the kitchen. It is my, at least mine. My kitchen is the most familiar room in the house to me. I love my kitchen. I love food. I believe every Baptist does. Thank you, Brother Randy. We love home because it's familiar, because of the people that are there, the memories, the history, whatever it is. But I believe we love home because it's comfortable. I believe we love home because, and there's nothing wrong with that. You should, it's your home. You have every right, and you should be comfortable. You want to be comfortable. When you invite people over, what do you usually tell your guests? Make yourself comfortable. I mean, that's what we do, because home is comfortable. We're comfortable there. It's our comfy. It's familiar. It's our area. It's our home. But what Jesus is telling this man here is, you can't follow me in your comfort zone. You can't have the comforts of home and follow me, because I have nothing. And if you're gonna follow me, that means you gotta leave your comfort zone, leave the comforts of home, and come follow me. It's hard. It's a hard thing Jesus is asking here. And we see that this man turned it down. We all get too comfortable with our surroundings. Sometimes we get too comfortable with our possessions, our positions maybe at work, church, or whatever it might be, our service even. We get too comfortable in our service for God, our sacrifice, our praise. How about this one? Sometimes we get too comfortable in our salvation, to the point that we don't go tell others about him and what he's done for us. Whew. That's not good. We should not be too comfortable to the point that we can't even go tell others about the greatness of God and what Jesus has done in our lives. We get too comfortable. We see that Peter stepped out of his comfort zone when he stepped out of the boat and into the water. That couldn't have been necessarily comfy, you know, comfortable. Right? I mean, he's stepping onto the water. That took a leap of faith. Nehemiah left the comforts and luxury of living in the palace of the king of Persia as his cupbearer to go some 1,000 miles away to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He had everything he needed. He had everything he wanted there in Persia. He lived in the palace. He worked for the king. It's pretty comfortable. Yet he left it all to go do what God had told him to do. Elijah, he had a pretty nice setup. The nation was in a drought. Here he is at Brook Cherith. The Lord's providing for him with food from ravens. Yet this brook also still has water. He's getting food, he's getting water while everybody else is starving and going, you know, they're thirsty. Pretty good setup. I think he got a little too comfortable there, though, and that's why we see that God calls him out. He calls him away to Zarephath. He was a little too comfortable there. All throughout the Bible, all throughout history, you can see people that when they step out of their comfort zones, though it is scary, though we worry a little bit, it's uncomfortable, I'm leaving my comfort zone, of course. But we see that in the long run, the Lord tends to bless us the most when we step out of our comfort zone than when he blessed us when we were in our comfort zone. Amen. And that's what Jesus is asking here. You know, sometimes you may ask, I don't feel comfortable giving a little bit more to missions. I don't know if my finances can do it. I don't know if I could tithe at all. It's a little bit uncomfortable asking me to do this for the church. I don't know if I can do this. You know, you're asking me to sing in the choir? I don't know if I can do that. It's uncomfortable. Serving Jesus and following Jesus is not comfortable, folks. It's one thing we can learn here from the first man. We need to get out of our comfort zones, leave the comfort of home, and follow Jesus. Make him your home. Number two, make him your priority. Make him your priority. You can't follow Jesus at your own convenience. You just cannot follow Jesus. I know a lot of us like to think we can follow Jesus at our own convenience. We love convenience. We do everything in life that's convenient to us. Therefore, it kind of just transitions into Christianity that, well, you know, we could be a fair weather Christian. We could be a mediocre Christian. We could follow him at our own convenience. We could do what we want. On Sundays, we could be in church. We could dress up. We could bring our Bibles. We could participate in the services. Monday, though, when I wake up and go to work, it's just whatever. Monday through Friday, Saturday, whatever. Might come Wednesday night. You know, we can't serve Jesus out of convenience. No, Jesus is asking us, or he's to make him our priority. Matthew 6:33, verse, we all know what to say. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek God first. Seek the things of God first. Seek his people first, his house, his word. Seek him first. Make him your priority. God wants us to seek him first and foremost before anything else, before anywhere else or anyone else. Make him important in our lives. He says to the second man, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That sounds kind of harsh. This dude's dad or whatever, I'm just going to throw out there, maybe it's his dad. This guy's dad just died. His brother just passed away. He's got to take care of him, right? But what's Jesus saying? No, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Forget him. Let them worry about him. You go do what I'm telling you to do. That was not convenient for this guy. It wouldn't be convenient for us. In fact, we see here this man, many of us are just like him, you know. We'll say, I'll follow you, but first let me blah, 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 blah. You know, fill in the blank. We all have excuses. Maybe sometimes it is something serious and real that we have. But Jesus is telling us to throw that all to the side. It's not about convenience. We can't follow him at our own convenience. In these two verses, we see Jesus' deity. He's over everything. Nothing else is more important than he is. He's more important than burying the dead. He's more important than this guy doing what he's supposed to do. In fact, if you study the traditions, it was an obligation for these people. No duh, right? I mean, we're supposed to bury our dead. But it was an obligation by the law, the Torah, that these people were responsible to bury their dead. They had to. So yeah, they did it out of kindness. They did it out of love. They did it out of respect and honor, of course, like we do. But it's not technically an obligation. The law doesn't tell us that we have to do this. But their law did. They had to obey the law. That's why this man was saying this. And this is where Jesus is going with this. He's saying, I'm more important than that. I'm more important than you following the law. In fact, this man couldn't even be excused. The only way he could be excused from doing his job of burying this dead person, was by going to the high priest. He had to go, if you wanted to be excused from burying the dead in this time, you had to go to the high priest in order to get excused from burying the dead. That wasn't convenient for this man, yet that's what Jesus was asking him to do. Forget it. Follow me. I also find it ironic. Jesus didn't say, oh, go talk with the high priest before that. No, because he was the high priest. He said, oh, by the way, I'm also going to make it a little bit easier on you. In fact, you don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem to talk with the high priest. I'm the high priest. I'm telling you what to do. Follow me. But what's he do? Doesn't follow him. He doesn't follow him because it was not convenient. Number three, we need to make him our everything. Make him your everything because you can't follow Jesus without complete surrender. Tough one for a lot of us. The one we don't like. We don't like the word surrender. Not at all. I've struggled with it. I'm sure all of us have struggled with it. But we can't follow Jesus without complete surrender. We need to make him our everything. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care about your past. He doesn't care how old you are. He doesn't care about what you've done. He doesn't care about your nothing. He doesn't care. He just wants you. He just wants you to follow him. He just wants you to love him. He just wants you to trust him and to be used for him and for his honor, for his glory. That's all he wants. That's all he asks. All he simply wants and asks is for you to be willing to forsake all and follow him, willing to give it all up, willing to turn it over and give it all to him, willing to let him take control of the situation or of your life, everything that's coming up in your future. He's just wanting you to be willing to turn it all over to him. I really don't believe he's asking this guy here, forget your family, leave them in the past, you're never going to see them again. No, I don't believe that's what he's telling this third man here. No, not at all. I don't see Jesus being that way. I don't see Jesus ever thinking that or doing that. He's not asking us tonight, oh, well, basically what the Bible says is I need to forsake all and I need to forget all and just go follow him. No, he's not asking you to leave your families. He's not asking you to forget your families. I believe the point he's trying to get across here is just, are you willing? If it came down to it, not saying that he is, are you willing to forget all? Are you willing to forsake all in the past, leave it at home, just to follow me? It's not easy. It's not easy. And Christ never promises that it is easy to follow him. It's not convenient. It's not fun. It's not always easy. But we need to give our whole hearts to him. We need to make him our everything and completely surrender. I know that I had a struggle with this when I was younger. Called to preach at the age of 10. Awesome. Saved at the age of 5. Growing up in a preacher's home. Pastor as my grandpa as my pastor. It was awesome. It was great. Yet it always seems that when you hit that teenage years in life, you start forgetting about what God wants for you. You know, when you're young, you have that soft heart. God can just do anything in your heart. He can speak to your heart. But when you start getting older, it's like, oh, well, whatever, God. I want to be me. I want to do me. And about the age of 16, I started coming up with this great idea that forget my call to preach. Forget my call to serve God in the ministry. I want to do what I want to do. I want to be a politician. Imagine me being a politician. I'd be getting eaten up alive if I even made it that far to be able to be a so-called politician and use that as my profession, you know, as my job. That's what I wanted to do. What on earth? I know I like to talk, but that's about all I'd have going for me. I love politics. I love to study and read about politics. But was he in it? No. It was all me. It was all my selfish desire. It was what I wanted to do. It's what I wanted to be. And so for 3 years, I was chasing that. I was saying, up until that point, God was my everything. I surrendered my all. I'd surrendered my life to him. To preach. But, you know, well, God, okay, here. You know what? Give me a little bit back, and I want to do what I want to do. And so a couple years went by, and while I'm down at college, it was finally, somehow, some way. It didn't happen all at once. It happened over a couple months span. But I felt the Lord finally working in my heart again. He must have been just slightly kind of pulling me back in, little bit by little, because I didn't see it coming. I did not see it coming, but he did. He got me back in, and finally, after months of fighting, I completely surrendered everything back to him. I had before, but I started pulling back. Maybe it was because I didn't completely do it. I didn't keep my word. I had to do it again. We have to give him our all. We have to make him our everything. We have to completely surrender our lives. And that day, that night, I did. I was, okay, Lord, fine. I don't want to be a politician anymore. I'll be a preacher. Honestly, I loved every moment of it. I know I've only been technically, you know, on staff as a preacher for a little over a month now, but I wouldn't trade it for the world, folks. I wouldn't change it for anything. I love it because he's in it. Because this is what he's called me to do. Because my heart is in it. Because I've given my all. I've completely surrendered everything to him. That's what he asks. That's what he calls for. It's not convenient. We have to completely surrender. It's not convenient. It's not always fun. It's not always the best. But we need to make him our everything. You know, there's one thing about surrendering your all to him and choosing to follow him. I believe I just said it a moment ago. He can't promise, he won't promise that it's always going to be easy. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be rough. There's going to be some rough times ahead. But man, is it worth it all? I'm 22, and I'm already like, man, this is awesome. It's already worth it all. I can't imagine 50 years from now when I'm going to be able to look past, as long as the Lord tarries and allows me to. Man, it's already been worth it all. If you're following Jesus, to be a true follower of Jesus, it's awesome. As long as you completely surrender and make him your everything. You know, we like to think as Lord, you can have this. Lord, you can have this. You can have that. You can have a little bit of this. But a lot of times we just keep that tiny little piece for ourselves. But he doesn't want that. He wants all. He wants 100%. Surrender it all to him. Some 200 years in the Middle Ages, in the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages period, for about 200 years, there were a group of people known as the Knights of the Templar. I don't know how many of you have heard of them or not, but I found this interesting. I love history. And so I found this one day in one of my history books, and I was like, well, this could be a good illustration someday. Here we go. I just found it interesting. The Knights of the Templar were Roman Catholic soldiers, but they weren't just regular soldiers. I mean, these were the knights. These were like the top guys. They're like the Navy SEALs of the U.S. military, the Army Rangers, the Green Beret, you know, those guys. They're the top notch, the top tier. These were the bad boys, you know. You don't want to mess with them. They're the Knights of the Templar. And so for some 200 years, they were in charge, they were reigning, they were awesome. During their initiation, they had a process where, as with all Catholics, you know, they don't believe in grace through faith. They don't believe that Jesus, you know, is really the Christ. But they still do the baptism, and they think that and works, you know, and all that kind of stuff saves them. It's crazy. But we see that these guys, in all their armor, in all of their gear, part of their initiation process was to be baptized. Okay, so what's wrong with that? What's up with that? It was part of their, you know, their faith, what they did. You see, they were baptized, symbolizing, you know, God, I'm surrendering my everything, because that's what they believe. Lord, you can have my everything. Here I am, in the water. But they got baptized, everything in everything, in all their armor, whole body under the water. But they're holding their sword in the air. It's weird, isn't it? Be baptized, everything, have your sword in the air. What were they doing by doing that? They were signifying that, Lord, you could have my everything, but you can't have my sword. They're holding a little bit back. Yes, they're Catholic, but they're surrendering their all to Christ. They're surrendering their all to God. But no, not his sword. It's my sword. I do with it as I please. I do with it as I want. I'm going to go fight with this sword. I'm going to do what I want with this sword. It's my sword, not your sword. They didn't surrender their all. They didn't give all in. They didn't go all in. They didn't make Jesus their everything. These three individuals overestimated the cost, underestimated their ability to do so. Therefore, Jesus said, you can't follow me. I believe it's in there, in between the lines. It just goes on to the next person, doesn't it? It does. He talks with one guy, says something, he gives the answer, goes on to the next guy. Basically, he's just kind of, can't follow me. You're not willing to do this. You can't follow me. You can't be a true follower of Christ. You know, in Romans 1:16, it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, I believe that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you cannot be ashamed to claim him as your own. You can't be ashamed to live for him. You can't be ashamed to tell others about him. Earlier in this passage, Luke 9:23, it says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Okay? If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, what do you have to do according to this verse? You have to die to self daily. Die to your own desires, your own plans, your own wishes, your own well-being. You know, what you want to do, what I had to do. You had to die to self. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to change your interest from self to the things of God. Can't be about what you want. Can't be about what you want to be. It's got to be about God. You have to change your identity from self to follower of Jesus. No, you don't have to write on your forehead, follower of Jesus, for all to see. No. How do others identify you as a follower of Jesus? by the cross that you carry. In this instance, the life you live, the testimony you have. How's your testimony? How's the life you're living? Can others clearly look at you and identify you as a follower of Jesus? I believe it's of great importance. The stronger our identity is with God and his people, the greater the impact our influence will be to the world around us. I believe we can learn these things from these three men this evening. You know, the best part of following Jesus is that you get to follow Jesus. Who doesn't want to follow Jesus? I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a true follower of Jesus. It won't always be easy. It won't always be popular. It won't always be cool. It won't always be fun. It's going to be rough. There's going to be some hard times, but it's going to be worth it all. Especially if you're a Christian, because one day, if you go all in, if you're a true follower of Jesus, one day up in heaven, you're going to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Is that not worth it all to you? It's worth it all to me. Be a true follower of Jesus. Do you have what it takes? And are you willing to be a true follower of Jesus? Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And thank you for this challenge that we had this evening from your word. You spoke to my heart during the times of preparation. Lord, I pray that you have spoke to your people here this evening, that it's been a challenge to them. I pray that if any of us here are holding anything back from you, God, that you would be able to work in our hearts and lives, and that we would just give it all up, surrender it all to you, be true followers of Jesus, leave our comfort zone, leave our convenience, and just follow you, just serve you, love you the way that you call us and the way that you ask us to. Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and your way done in this invitation time. I pray that you'd bless the remainder of this evening, our time of fellowship, our game time. But Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that needs to make a decision, God, that they may be able to come forward, make a decision with one of us, pastor or I, or grab someone by the hand. Lord, even if it's in their seat, that they just stand there, that they kneel down in their seat or at the altar to make a decision, I pray that you'd be able to work in their hearts like only you can. And most of all, that you'd be given the honor, the glory, and the praise for all that you've done and all that's been said this evening. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Hymn 397, if you need the hymn, it's "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus."